We'll ask our brother David Wright from San Diego to ask the Lord's blessing on Brother Fowler's talk.
Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence with hearts mindful and thankful of thy mercies and thy blessings towards us. And we pray that we might, in our efforts, strive to reciprocate that love and show forth the mercies of him who has called us out of darkness into thy light. We pray now thy blessing upon Brother Fowler as he ministers to us from thy word of truth. May his words encourage us and build us up in the way. And we ask forgiveness for our shortcomings as we strive against them, and pray thy blessing to reside upon us as we listen. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Over many years, we've had the benefits of Brother Fowler's thoughts on applying truth. And this is no exception as we look forward to the seven last plagues. Normally, you wouldn't think of plagues as something to look forward to, but in this case, we look forward to Brother Fowler on the seven last plagues.
Dear brethren, I take great pleasure in being with the friends of Covina this morning. I bring with me the love of the Los Angeles class, also the class in Hawthorne. In deciding what we would talk about this morning, we decided this is really on the 15th chapter of Revelation. So you can follow me, as some have found, I think you will find that if you follow as we discuss it verse by verse, you will get more out of it. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Now, this is what we're going to discuss in detail, not as great a detail possibly as we would like to, but before I go on now with this, I want to read to you the opening verses of the book of Revelation. Now, you may say, I've heard that before. Well, remember, it's the Apostle Peter said that he would put you in remembrance of these things while he was still in the flesh. So we want to read again the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. He sent and signified, or told it, in signs and symbols. Now, many of the modern versions nowadays have done away with this thought of signified or told in signs and symbols, and they have used the word communicate. And so that entirely hides. Other words, you probably will think the book of Revelation is literal from this standpoint. But here we have the words clearly stated that he signified it, or signified it, or told it in signs and symbols. And evidently the Lord knew that on account of the fact that this is, would be a mysterious book, that many would not even care to read it. So we read. John says, he bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. This indicated that from the time the revelation was given, it already commenced to be fulfilled. In fact, as we understand from the fifth chapter of Revelation, already a certain part of the history of the church had taken place, because it was in the year 96 A.D., you see, that the book of Revelation was written. So with these thoughts in mind, we can see why he said the time's at hand. It commenced to have its fulfillment, which covers the whole gospel age and also all of the millennial age. All right, with these thoughts in mind then, is this an apology for talking on Revelation? No. We'll go back to the 15th chapter. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, the seven angels having the seven last plagues. Now, in the book of Revelation, we find that there are many angels referred to. In fact, we find that those who exposit the book of Revelation have various ideas as to what the angels represent. Some think that it refers to the angels from heaven all the way through. But we know this is not true. Now, in connection with the harvest message, we find that the statement is made that he would send forth his angels and they would gather the elect from one end of heaven to the other. And many come to the conclusion that this would be the holy angels from heaven. But John tells us very clearly in the fourth chapter that blessed is he that reapeth, and they that receive. Blessed is he that reapeth, and they that hear. So, dear friends, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So this identifies at once that it refers to the Lord's people. They were the ones who were doing the reaping. They were the ones that were referred to because they alone are called at the present time unto eternal life. So this does away with the thought that it's the angels from heaven, but instead the Lord's people that are doing the reaping. So here, these seven angels that are referred to, I want to read just a little comment from Brother Russell in connection with the angel, because I want to say to the brother, all of you at the present time, that I did not figure these things out for myself, because I was a very young lad when I came into the truth, and I was looking for the truth, and finally I found the truth after some little time. Now, Brother Russell has written in connection with these seven last plagues about these angels. I'll read this from Brother Russell. In regards to the general significance of angels employed in the Revelation, the following is to the point. The mighty angels, messengers, or agents of his power are various and may properly be understood as applying and including all the various agents, animate and inanimate, which shall be used by our Lord in the overthrow of the evil system of the present and the chastisement of the evil doers. As a special part of the work that the victors of the glassy sea are to accomplish in connection with the destruction seems to be represented in the vision. We would therefore understand that the seven angels represent the living saints, those who have gotten a victory over the beast and his image and his mark. Now, a difficulty in this is that the saints in their earthly state seem to be doing the work of smiting and destroying the false religious governments and religious system. Would not this be out of harmony with our Lord's instruction in regards to his appointment for the gospel church? Well, we must remember that the saints are telling what God's plans and his purpose are. And remember, no one can understand the book of Revelation that does not understand the divine plan of the ages. Volume 1. So we first have to have this knowledge before we can understand this book. So the seven angels here, as Brother Russell has indicated, represents the living saints. Seven, as you know in the scriptures, is a symbol of that which is complete. So it would represent during the harvest period, and in connection with the pouring out of the plagues, let us remember that this could not have taken place until the image of the beast had come into existence, because it said they had the victory over the beast and over the image of the beast. So this is a necessity. So this nails right down to the harvest period. Yes, dear friends? So we would say, as Brother Russell has said, that the image of the beast is federated Protestantism. Now we have, this began with the Evangelic Alliance, as you know, around in 45, 46. And this Evangelic Alliance it came into existence at that time. So we think that the plagues began to be poured out. Now, we can't discuss this morning, we wouldn't have time, the plagues one by one. Brother Russell has done that, and you can find it in the reprints. But we want to discuss particularly the saints and the knowledge that came to them as the result of this period of time, as Brother has called our attention to the fact that Brother Russell has been used greatly of the Lord, and I doubt very seriously in my mind if anyone that has come into the truth and understands the divine plan of the ages got it from any other source than Brother Russell and his writings, or someone who had read Brother Russell's writing, or someone who believed, and thus they can't come to a knowledge of the truth. I note in connection with this that we're in a sifting time. We've been in the sifting time ever since the harvest began, but particularly more down as we get closer and closer to the final phase of the great time of trouble, which we've been in for some years now, and it we see is increasing on every hand. In fact, it's no longer difficult for us to understand that the Lord is destroying the present order with its religious as well as its political systems, and that as a result of Daniel 2:44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and it, that kingdom, shall destroy and break in pieces all these kingdoms. Now, friends, do you see that going on? Then why do some doubt that our Lord's reign has begun? Yes, the spiritual phase of that kingdom was set up already in 1878. Why do we believe 1878? Because the Lord said in the 14th chapter of St. John that he was going away, and he would go away, but he would come again and receive them unto himself. But he, the disciples asked something about, and he said that if he went away, he would come again. He says, where I go, you can't come. No, it wasn't possible at that time. There was no kingdom to take them to. The kingdom was not to be established until first our Lord returned, and then 3.5 years after that, he established the spiritual phase of that kingdom. And then in 1914, what happened? He commenced to destroy the present order, because he wouldn't destroy it before their lease of dominion had expired. So since that time, we've been in the days in which now are the Lord's people. We're referred to as carrying out these things because we have this message. But actually, as Brother Russell indicated in his comment upon the angels, there'll be the Lord's great army that will carry out the final destruction of these systems. But let us get back again and read on now. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass. You can see very well this is the pictorial expression here. Who has the victory over all of these things? Who are they that are standing on the sea of glass? We remember that the sea represents the religious, irreligious masses. And it's mingled with fire. Brother Russell's comment upon this is very clear. He says it represents the people in trouble, the fire representing trouble, and the saints, the seven angels here, standing upon this sea of glass. Why is it glass? Because the Lord's people know the reason for the time of trouble. They know that this is necessary, and that this great time of trouble finally will destroy the present order, and in its place will be answered the prayer of the Lord's people. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it's done in heaven. So, as it goes on, it said, they'd gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name. Have we the victory over the image, over the beast, and over the number of his name? Yes. We're not influenced by his teaching. We recognize that this is error, and that he's not what he purports to be, the custodian of the truth, and that only their Pope, and also federated Protestantism. So this is the victory that we have gained. At least we must have a part of the victory, otherwise we wouldn't see and understand the things that we do see and understand. And it goes on and says, and the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass. This reminds us of an incident in Peter's life in Matthew 14:29. I'll not take time to read it, but you remember that on this occasion, the Lord was not in the boat with them. And later on, they saw him walking on the sea. And so Peter says to our Lord, He says, bid me come to thee. And so Peter got out of the boat and he really walked. But when he saw the boisterous waves, he lost his faith and he began to sink. And our Lord said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now as we come to this time, we're walking on the sea of glass. Some are losing and commencing to doubt. And the result is they're commencing to sink. Are you sinking today in this restless masses of humanity? Yes, the harvest time is a time of sifting. And this sifting goes on imperceptibly. Not for the nominal systems which have been cast off, but for those who have the truth of God's word. But it says here, having the hearts of God. Now, what does the harp represent? This is another symbol. The harp represents an understanding of God's plans and his purposes. Many, as Brother Russell suggests, have the harp, the Bible. But it's terribly out of tune. But there, this class here were able to play upon this harp. So they had the harps of God. And Brother Russell, in the sixth volume, discusses this matter. And he says that this harp is the word of God. And those who have the Holy Spirit are able to strum on this harp, which yields the most wonderful music. Yes, the most wonderful music that ever fell on human ear. And isn't that true, friends? Oh, yes. We have the harp, and we have it in tune. Let us continue to use the harp of God. But in connection with that, there's a song. And they sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Yes, we go clear back and take the type. Brother mentioned the type this morning. They're able to take the type and to apply it. But not only do they have the type, but as it goes on and says, the song of Moses, servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Yes, one representing the law of dispensation, the Old Testament, the other representing the gospel age and the thoughts in connection with the end of the gospel age. So now this song, what is a song? It's a beautiful poem set to music as a rule. Yes, it's a wonderful harmony. The song we sang as we opened this service. It's all harmony. And so those of us who gain the victory over the image, over his beast, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea, having the harps of God, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints, or thou King of nations, or thy King of the ages. Yes, this exemplifies the great God of the universe. our great Heavenly Father. Yes, from Him, the Apostle James tells us, every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Yes, dear friends, He brings His blessings, the Lord said when He was here, upon both the good and the evil. Yes, He says He causes the rain on both the just and the unjust. Yes, they sing the song, the servant of God, the Son of the Lamb. Is this all there is to that? How true are thy ways, thou King of Saints? No, this is the first verse, you might say, in this song. This song goes on. Who shall not fear thee or reverence thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Who shall not reverence the great Heavenly Father, especially those of us that understand His plans and His purposes? Yes, we shall worship Him. Yes, who shall not rever thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? Are you glorifying the name of the Lord today? Have you given your heart to the Lord, and are you spreading abroad the wonderful message that He has for all mankind? Some who one time saw the greatness of this message have reduced the message. Are you reducing the message? Do you say only those who are accepting at the present time are going to be saved and the rest are going to be destroyed in Armageddon or in the great time of trouble? We're sure that if you have the victory over the beast and over His image, you will be glorifying His name. For thou only art holy. You remember in the life of our Lord Jesus how He emphasized this? They came to Him and He said, good master, and what did He say? He says, there's none good except my Father which is in heaven. Are we constantly calling attention to the great Heavenly Father? Now, some think that they can glorify the great Heavenly Father without the Lord Jesus. But let us hear the words of our Lord. What did He say about that? No man knows the Father save the Son, and He to whomsoever He reveals Him. Now, dear friends, let's not distract from our appreciation of our Lord Jesus, because he that honoreth the Son honoreth the Father also. But is this the end of the story? Oh, no. Thou King of Saints, or thou King of Nations, do we believe this, that our Lord is the King of the Nations? Yes, dear friends, since 1914, our Lord is King of the Nations. He has taken unto Himself His great power, and He is destroying the present order. Now we hear from different sources, they're telling, no, no, that's just not true. The devil's doing all of this. Again, I want to quote to you Daniel 2:44. In the days of these kings, where are the kings today? You only have figureheads today. You have no real kings today. So this already was in the past. In the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, the spiritual phase of it. And it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. Yes, we hear on every hand, oh, the Lord can't be reigning, because when he reigns, there's going to be peace in the earth. Let us remember, dear friends, just as it was in connection with the Jubilee. Did everybody get his property back on the first day? No, they had to prove. They had to go and prove what was their property and so forth. So this caused a great deal of confusion. And so that's what we see going on today. We hear all around us the demand, do we not? I want my rights. And as Brother Russell said, commenting upon this thought, yes, he says they want their rights and their imagined rights, too. Some of them are rights, others are imagined rights. Why do we refer to these things? Because we see them, and they're all about us today. So we should rejoice. Because it's an indication that our deliverance draws nigh. But we're so full and so imbibed with the Spirit of the Lord that each one of us should be doing all we can to further this great thought of the great Heavenly Father and His marvelous works. Well, this song goes on and brings more to our attention. For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. All nations. What does this include? Well, let us remember that it doesn't just refer to the nations that exist today. But it refers to the nations that existed in the past. How do we know this? We know this because of our Lord. Our Lord said it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for Israel. And let us remember, even for Israel, it'll be tolerable. Isn't this a wonderful thought? It'll be tolerable for Israel. But for those who didn't know, like Sodom and Gomorrah, it'll be even more tolerable for them. No wonder it says all nations. Yes, even the Sodomites will come, as well as Israel. And you know we have the whole 16th chapter of Ezekiel. It goes into detail there, telling us about that. When my sister Sodom and her daughters return to their former state, then thou and thy daughter shall return to your former state. And she says, in the time of your pride, I'm paraphrasing, he said, why, ye didn't want to be even have anything to do with Sodom. But they're going to, because they're going to be brought forth together. And they're going to realize that all are sinners and that God has a plan and a purpose which includes not only the church but also the whole world of mankind. And how is this plan and this purpose to be carried on? John tells us, doesn't he, in that most famous text,
in the Bible? Yes, he tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave, friends. Do you think that the great Heavenly Father let go on this errand of mercy, this one, the Logos, who in the times past had been, and up to that period, faithful to him? Do you think he let him come down here and mingle amongst men? And for 3 years and a half, he trod with his disciples and with his apostles over Palestine, declaring the message, because you remember it wasn't sent to the Gentiles at this time. We remember in connection with this, the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was ill. She came to Jesus and she begged. And the disciples, or apostles, were disgusted with her. And they said, Lord, tell her to go away. Are we like that, friends? Well, the disciples of old were. But what did our Lord do? He still ignored her. And finally, he says, I am not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I want to call your attention to the fact here that if Jesus didn't believe in time prophecy, he wouldn't have known about this. Why? Because believing in time prophecy, he knew that it would be 3 years and a half after his crucifixion before the Gentiles could come in. I run across some of the Lord's people that tell me that if it wasn't for the time prophecy, we wouldn't have so much trouble amongst ourselves. Does it trouble you? Or are you glad to know where you are on the stream of time and to have confidence in whom you first believed? Yes, dear friends, we have to have an individual faith. We're not going to get into the kingdom because we're with the right crowd. No. I learned that when I left the society. How will we get into the kingdom? We get into the kingdom because we do the will of our Father, which is in heaven. This is the important thing. And while we like and love to associate one with another, and while the Apostle Paul tells us that this is an essential in our Christian life, and we believe that it is an essential, and it's great help to each one of us to associate together. So let us forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more as we see that day approaching. It's coming closer and closer. And therefore, we should associate all the more together. I remember a good many years ago, a brother, now long ago gone to his rest, bringing forth the thought, if you take coals of fire and draw them together, and maybe cover them with a little ashes, they'll hold their heat till the morning. But if you want the fire to die out, just take and spread it out. And that's the way we are, dear friends. If we associate together and get the benefit Like Brother this morning's talk indicated, that we're members one of another, that we're part of the body of Christ. We don't all have the same office, but we have separate offices, but we need one another. We can't get along. Even our Lord Jesus needs his body. He wasn't sufficient in himself. So let none of us get the idea that we don't need to associate with those of like precious faith. These are the things that will get us into the kingdom. And another thing I'd like to mention in this connection, and that is the promises. You remember the Apostle Peter is the one that brings this out quite clearly to us. In 2 Peter 1:4, he says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these..." Now some, when they read that, get the idea that it's just a precious promise. But no. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises," plural, "whereby we may become partakers of the divine nature." And if you and I do not make use of the promises of God's word to us, we will not be in the kingdom. How do we make use of it? We walk out on the promises. We claim the promises and make them our own in our life. That's why there's so many promises. Some have told us that there are over 5,000 promises in the Bible. Of course, some of these are earthly and some of them are heavenly. And we are to make these our own. So even today, dear friends, we're in the flesh, and he has made arrangements for our temporal affairs. So even some of the earthly blessings. I always think in this connection, and you know these promises become more dear to you as you walk out on them. I remember of various promises, and these promises had become true to me over the years because I have lived through and saw the Lord's answer to prayers. You know, someone might say, "Well, we have the wonderful privilege of prayer. What should we pray for? Why don't you pray for what the Lord promised you? Then you know you're not asking amiss." You see, James tells us that some ask and their prayer isn't answered because they ask amiss. So what do we do? Let's claim the promises and ask the Lord. And then what's for the fulfillment? This is the way we get the benefits from the promises. If you pray for something and then you don't pay any attention as to whether it will be answered or not, that isn't in harmony with what our Lord said. Our Lord says, "Let us watch and pray." So if you pray, watch for the fulfillment. And that will increase your faith. And we all need to increase our faith. He says, "After that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open." You have almost a similar statement to this right after the pouring out, or right after the sounding of the seventh trumpet. So what has this to do? You notice he says the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Now, some of our friends in the past had gotten the idea that this was took place in heaven because it referred to the temple. And the temple, we do, under certain circumstances, represents a glorious, glorified church. But the Apostle Paul has indicated that it also represents a church here in the flesh having his spirit. So this indicates then this takes here, place here below. And what has the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open? And he says he saw in it the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues clothed in pure white linen and having their breasts girded with gold girdles. No, this is not going to take place as we just indicated after we get into the spiritual phase of the kingdom. The book of Revelation is not trying to bring to our attention what things look like in heaven. This is not the purpose of the book of Revelation. In fact, the Apostle John, we believe, answers this. The Apostle John, what does he say about this? You remember he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." No, he didn't tell us what heaven looks like. Nor, dear friends, I have a thought that's helpful to me along this line. You take someone that was born blind. Could you describe to them the colors of the rainbow? You couldn't, could you? Because they had never seen. So they wouldn't know. White, red. There might be certain vibrations, I understand, that some of the blind feel. But you couldn't explain. So it is in connection with this. Evidently, it's not the divine intention. Because possibly it would do us more harm, evidently, than good to know what it looked like. Because it might not appeal to us while we were still here, while we were still human beings. So this is the way. And these seven angels having the seven plagues. Now it says that they were clothed pure white linen. What's the white linen? It represents our justification. Yes, only those are justified that have accepted Jesus as their personal Savior and gone further and have made an entire consecration to do God's will. They have on the robe of Christ's white righteousness, which is referred to here as clean linen, pure and white. Does this mean that we're actually perfect? No. But it means that we're depending upon not our righteousness, but upon Christ's righteousness. This is very essential and very necessary. Now it said the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues clothed in the pure white linen and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. We think the golden girdles represented in the olden times that they hang from the shoulders and were more or less held by girdles here. So it represents the divine truths that have been entrusted to us. And these divine truths are the things that have come to us as a result of our Lord's sacrifice for us, as a result of the time in which we're living, because this, so do we recognize that what we have, that this truth is divine, that it came as a result of our Lord's sacrifice and as a result of the great Heavenly Father's plan and purpose, not only for us, but also. Then in the seventh verse, and it said, one of the four beasts gave unto seven angels golden vials full of wrath, who shall live forever and ever. One of the angels, we believe this was the first one, that is, the fourth living creature. And we believe this was the first one. Why? We believe, as indicated in the study of the fourth chapter of this book, that this represents justice. It's God's justice. Or divine justice that's carrying out the wrath of God. Yes, we see about us his divine justice. What's going on amongst the religions of today? Oh, they're desperately trying to unite, but this isn't God's will concerning them. And as his wrath works, it's spreading them further apart. And we know it in connection with the beast that's referred to here. What's happened to the beast? It's breaking up within, not from the outside. And Federated Protestantism is in danger of the same thing. They no longer have large audiences, but they try everything, even show the motion pictures, things in the church to try to get people more interested. But no, dear friends, justice of God is bringing this out. Then it says, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. The glory of God and his power. Yes, there's confusion in the great false system. Not so with the true church. Not so with those who've gotten the victory over. Remember, this victory is over the beast and over his image and over the number of his name. And that number, as you remember, 666. And just a thought in connection with that. Six is the first number, as it appears in the Greek. And then the next number is 60, which we believe refers 666. And so, they're all sixes. One applies to the papacy, the 60 applies, the 600, I should say, applies to the papacy, the 60, the Federated Protestantism, and the 6 to those who have apostated from present truth. 660 and 6. This shows their importance. All right. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. This seems to indicate that confusion would become so great, the great false system being cast out, the Lord's people gathering out from these false systems. And not only that, as you all know, some of us had to come out of Babylon more than once. And this having been accomplished, then what? Does this smoke affect us? So, no one, no man of mature thought will join up with either one of the 666. Yes, Babylon is a family, and Babylon grew. First, it referred to the great false papacy. Then came Protestantism. And then we find a deflection from those who had present truth. Let us not be affected by these things. So then, when will men be able? After the seven last plagues have been poured out, the church all goes home, then will come the opportunity. And when I speak of the church, I also have in mind the great company class, because the great company class would have a lean on the blood. So after this, then they'll be able again to enter in, but not until that time. May the Lord add his blessing.
Well, we thank Brother Fowler for clearing the smoke away from the temple. Now, also we'd like to mention now, just before we close with 165, that we will have lunch here to follow before the afternoon talk. And if you did not bring food with you, there are some extra sandwiches for you. And so stay with us for the lunch and the fellowship. And Brother Rice's talk this afternoon at about 1:30. As soon as this service is concluded, we'd like most everyone to move to the back of the room so that the tables can be set up in the center and the front of the room for the lunch period. And we'd be happy for the help of the young brothers in setting up the tables.
Most precious Heavenly Fathers, we come to thee at the close of this service. It is indeed with grateful hearts. We thank thee for the wonderful words of life, and we ask now that we might continue to think upon these things. We also ask a blessing now upon the temple food, as we are about to partake of it, and give thee all praise and all thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.